How are we doing, church? Thank you so much for taking time to connect with us today. Good morning, Crescent Campus. Hello, everybody at St. Greg's, everybody watching at home. If you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Daniel chapter 2 is where we're going today. We're going a little bit backwards in our Daniel study. This is week number 5 of our series called Worry. It's a series about overcoming worry in our lives and overcoming all that worry brings and the way that worry weighs us down. Today, on stage, we have a weight bench. I've been cleared by my doctor this week to start going back to the gym. And I hate the bench press. Actually, I hate all the equipment. But anyway, if you've ever been to a gym, if you've ever made a New Year's resolution and went in and signed up and you didn't go back, you've seen this. It's a typical bench press, right? And if you're a man, you've probably had this conversation. How much can you bench? Like, I know ladies probably don't have that conversation, but men kind of carry that. I don't know, but this illustration will carry for everybody. Now, this is 65 pounds, just a 45-pound bar and two 10s on each side. So 65 pounds. So if you're into working out, if you're just a novice person working out, this is typically what you would call a warm-up weight, right? You use it to warm up. And once you get a few reps in and you have the proper form, then you can start adding weight to the bench. And so now I want to show you. And the reason I'm going to do this is not to show off, because nobody's going to be impressed with this. But if you are impressed, you're impressed way too easily. This is like warm-up weight, am I right? So guys that work out, am I correct? This would be a warm-up weight. Use it just to kind of warm up, get the blood flowing, proper form, all of that. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to lay down on the bench, and I'm actually going to lift 65 pounds. You're all going to be so impressed. It's going to be great. Are you impressed I can talk like this? I can get down here like this? All right, 65 pounds. Give me a countdown. 3, so many people are going to come to Jesus because of this. This is going to be amazing. Here we go. Come all the way down, touch the chest, all the way back up, right? And you just kind of do that, work on your form, make sure your form is good. That's it. Anybody can do that, right? It's amazing. 65 pounds, just a warm-up weight. Now, some of you are like, how many times can you do that? I have no idea. I'm not going to find out in front of you, because when I get stressed out working out, I probably say words that aren't in the Bible. But this represents the weight that all of us carry in life. Every single day we wake up, we carry weight, whether it's spiritual, emotional, psychological weight. Everybody in this room is carrying a certain amount of weight. And that's not a bad thing. Like, that's not a bad thing. And the reason it's not a bad thing is because if you lift weights properly over an extended period of time, they make you stronger, correct? They make your muscle bigger, your muscles increase in size. And so when you put a muscle under an appropriate amount of stress over time, it actually begins to grow and develop. The problem is when we feel like we have too much weight on the bar, because this is average. This is warm-up weight. But then let's say you're going through life and you get married. Some of you are like, you need to put more weight on the bar, my marriage. Let's say you're going through life and you get married, and then you have a kid and there's more weight on the bar. And then let's say you're dealing with that stress, that anxiety, that worry, that depression, that's adding more weight to your life. Let's say you're dealing with things and out of nowhere you get told that your job is downsizing, you don't have a job anymore. And then maybe something just comes at you completely sideways, like you didn't see it. It was the phone call. It was the doctor report. It was whatever it is in life. It's just you didn't see it, and there it is. And now you're at 335. This is 335 pounds, and you're not quite sure with all the weight if you could do it, but let's give it a shot, all right? Here we go. If you got a prayer life, this is a good time to start, all right? I need you all to count down with me. I need you to be really quiet. Seriously, if you pray, this is a good time. All right, here we go. Count me down. 3, 2, 1. Ain't no freaking way. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. That's 335 pounds. And some of you are like, I didn't really come to church to get a weight lesson this morning. And I agree. I'm going somewhere with this. The reason so many people quit on their walk with Jesus, quit on their journey with God, and walk away from church, quit in their battle with sobriety, the reason so many people quit is because one day you wake up and you feel like you got so much weight on the bar and there's no way you could press it. And so instead of figuring a way out, you just quit. And listen, I get that. I do. In a way, I understand. In fact, I've kind of done that before. I did it this week. I'm trying to learn how to play bass guitar for hand therapy. And this week, I was like, this is just too hard. And I quit. And I'm sure most people in this room have quit at something as well. But let me make you a promise. Before this service is over, I will press this three times. Three times. Some of you are waiting for a punchline, and there isn't one. I'm going to press it three times. So anyway, the main thing I want to teach, and I promise I'll circle back to the bench in just a little while. Here's the main thing I want to teach today. If you're going to walk away with anything I say today, I want you to walk away with this. God's power plus God's people equals overcoming worry in my life. God's power plus God's people equals overcoming worry in our life. You got to have both. Now, I always say this, and I want to say it again. I want to say it every single time I get an opportunity, because I just want to talk to the person out there that maybe you're in the room, or maybe you're watching online, maybe you're in Creston, and you're saying, I don't need the church. All I need is Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. Well, I'm glad you're that righteous, but not even Jesus was enough for Jesus, because Jesus, the night that he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't go off and pray by himself. The Bible says he took Peter, James, and John. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And so if Jesus wasn't enough for Jesus, how could Jesus be enough for you? It takes God's power, that's like when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it gives us power to overcome anything. But when you take God's power and you add it with God's people, we can overcome anything this world or the enemy throws our way. Doesn't matter what it is. I always tell people, hey, listen, this ain't a me thing. It's a we thing. By myself, I can be overwhelmed, but together, nothing can overwhelm us. And that's where we're going to go in the story in Daniel. Again, Daniel chapter 2 is where we're going. We're going to go back to chapter 2 this week, and we're going to talk about a story you very, very rarely hear this text preached on. But anyway, watch this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, remember we said Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He was the ruler of Babylon. They had invaded Judah and all this bad stuff had taken place. We talked about that in week one. He threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire and then called them out. It was crazy. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar had such a disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. Now, have you ever had a dream that was so real that when you woke up, you had to kind of like get reoriented? Now, some people, they just have weird dreams. One time, this was back in my Walking Dead phase. I'd been watching The Walking Dead, and I dreamed that Mary and I were face-to-face yelling at each other. We were just mad and angry, and we were just yelling. And then she turned into a zombie. And I was like, oh no, you ain't turning into one. So I turned into one too. And we were yelling and our faces were melting. And I woke up because it was so real. And she's sleeping. And the next morning she woke up and I was like, hey, are we good? Like, are we good? Have you been bit by anybody lately? Like it was just so real. And that's what's happening to this king. Now, back in those days, the kings and the leaders, they believed that God spoke to them primarily through dreams, because they couldn't, you know, download a Bible app. They couldn't go buy a Bible. And let me say this real quick. I believe that God does speak through dreams. I don't think every dream is God trying to speak to us. I believe God primarily speaks through his word. But I feel like God has spoken to me in dreams before. I'll do a message on that someday. I was going to say more about it today. But anyway, let's get back to the message. So Nebuchadnezzar, has this dream. He couldn't sleep. And so what does he do? Verse 2, he called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded. Now, watch this, because this is really easy to skip over. In fact, I missed this for years, what this was really saying right here. And he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. What he had dreamed as they stood before the king. Now, here's how this typically worked. They would come in, and the king would say, hey, boys, this is what I dreamed. And then they would give him an interpretation, which I feel like I could do that job. I mean, I feel like I could just make it up on the spot, right? Which is what I think most of them did most of the time. And I think Nebuchadnezzar was onto that. And so he went, you know what? I know y'all making stuff up. And so if you're really good at what you're doing, tell me what I dreamed. And they proceeded to mess their pants because this was an impossible situation. And they were completely out of control. Now, you know something I know about every single person in the room, every single person watching? We hate to feel out of control. Am I correct? Am I correct? Any control freaks, would you just raise your hand? See, most control freaks are like, no, I'm not raising my hand. You cannot make me raise my hand. I have realized that when I'm not in control, I freak out. I was on an airplane one time, and if you want to feel out of control, get on an airplane and stay on one long enough. I promise you. Years ago, we were circling the Chicago airport one time, and I had flown long enough to be like, we have circled Chicago 482 times. Why are we circling? Why are we circling? Why are we not landing the plane? All of a sudden, the pilot comes on, and you ever been on an airplane? And you know the pilot, they got to talk in that real cool low voice. It's like, this is your pilot speaking. We seem to be having some problems with the landing gear. The light indicates it's not on, but the control tower has assured us they believe it is. So we're going to start our descent. I was like, you believe the landing gear is on? Yo, there were no atheists on that plane. I'm not even Catholic, but I started doing this just in case. You know what I'm saying? In that moment, I realized I am so not in control. And then I realized control is the greatest illusion in the universe. We are not in control. We are not in control. We are so not in control. Because if you've ever experienced this kind of weight in your life, you didn't see it coming, did you? See, 335 hits us out of nowhere. 335 blindsides us. 335 is meant to crush and overwhelm us if we don't handle it properly. And this is what these guys are going through. Because the king is saying, y'all tell me what I dreamed. And it's about to get very intense and very real. Watch this, verse 3. He said, I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means. Now watch this. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, long live the king, which is like we have said every week. They didn't mean it. It's just something you had to say. Long live the king. Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means. And they were basically saying, you silly king, you. No, nobody does that. And maybe these guys are thinking, maybe these guys are like, okay, you know, maybe we didn't hear him right, because we think it sounded like he said, tell us. But no, he didn't say that. Surely he doesn't want us to tell him what he dreamed. Well, okay, king, just tell us the dream. Tell us the dream. We will tell you what it means. It gets even more real. Watch this, verse 5. But the king said to the astrologers, I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, watch this. You will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. Okay. Can we all agree Nebuchadnezzar has lost his freaking mind, yes or no? I can't even imagine what it would be like to live in a nation with a leader that has lost his mind. Just throwing that out there hypothetically. But think about this for a second. Torn limb from limb. This is not just a statement. They literally had this thing where they would hold you down. They would tie this arm to one horse. They would tie this arm to another horse. They would tie this leg to one horse and this leg to another horse. So you had four horses, and they would make the horses run in opposite directions at the same time, and it would literally rip your arms and legs off your body. I'm just going to say, when I die, I'm not trying to die like that. I told somebody the other day, if I ever go out, I want to go out with a lightning strike. I want to go out with like a nuclear missile landing on my head. Like if I did survive The Walking Dead, I would just run in and let them eat me. I mean, they're going to have a feast, but I don't want to have to live through that or put up with that. But being torn limb from limb, can we all say that that is a bad day? Can we all agree it's like 335 plus another 335? And then he said this, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble, which on the surface, you're like, screw the house. I'm more concerned about my arms and my legs getting tore off my body. But basically what he's saying here is, I'm gonna kill you, and I'm gonna kill your whole family. This is some serious stuff. I mean, you think your job is bad. Whew, these poor guys. And then he said this in verse 6, but if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dreams mean, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me what the dream and what it means. And you're like, oh, okay, well, we can't do that. This would be the equivalent to me saying, listen, come up here on stage, stand right here, flat-footed, jump up and touch the ceiling. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. But if you do, I'll give you millions of dollars. Nobody's like, all right, I'll give it a shot. It's impossible. What the king's asking for is impossible. And he tries to throw this in because the enemy is always trying to be like, well, it's not that bad. That's what he's trying to say. Verse 7, they said again, please, your majesty, tell us the dream. You see a theme here? They're like, I mean, seriously, dude, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. They're in what you would call denial. And there is some people here today that this is the weight that you're facing in life. You're like, it's not happening. It's not happening. And I know all about denial. Listen, once you turn 50, you learn how to deny everything. A few months ago, this was before surgery, I was on the treadmill, and I had just felt something kind of pop a little bit in my hamstring, kind of tweaked my hamstring a little bit. It was weird. And for the rest of the day, I was limping a little bit. And somebody asked me, like, you okay? Why are you limping? And I'm like, why am I limping? Why are you limping? Why we got to talk about my limp? Why are you judging my limp? I'm just trying to limp with Jesus. Anyway, I denied all day that anything was wrong. And by the way, if you're over 50, you remember when we used to ride our bicycles all day long and never got sore, never hurt anything? We would swim all day, never got sore. And once you turn 50, you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and you break both ankles. You don't even know you're falling, right? So the next day, I decided to go to the gym, but my hamstring was like, no, we ain't going. And I'm like, no, we're going. And so I got on the treadmill, sped up to a little run. 20 seconds in, I agreed with my hamstring because it sent a pain from my hamstring all the way up my rear end, all the way up my back, and it finished like right here in my neck. And I said, you know what? I can't deny this anymore. Now, the reason I bring that up is because there are some people, this is your phrase. I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. It's not a big deal. I can quit anytime I want. And we say that because we're trying to deny the fact that we know we can't lift this on our own, but we don't know what to do. So they pushed back and they said, you're being crazy, man. Just tell us what the dream is. And watch this, verse 8. The king replied, I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I'm serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you're doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I change my mind. And if you're one of the astrologers, you're like, somebody got to say something. Somebody got to tell him. Who going to tell him? You going to tell him? Like, I don't know. And you know, there's always one guy. There's always that one guy that'll speak up and be like, I'll say something. And this is where it gets really bad. Verse 10. The astrologers replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream. Notice the exclamation point. They're yelling at the king. Now, we have freedom of speech here in America. We can say whatever we want to say. We don't have to worry about stuff. In this culture, they didn't have that. If you said something like this, you are going to be killed. There are consequences for stuff that we say. Now, I don't know how this illustration will carry. I'll just share it. When I was growing up, you did not disrespect your mom or dad, especially in public. And so I remember being at the store one time. I was probably 5, 6 years old at the store. And you know how they put the candy right next to the cashier so the parents learn how to beat their children? I mean, I think that's exactly why they did it. But I remember we went through the checkout. My mom was getting stuff out of the cart. And I picked up a candy bar. And I grabbed a candy bar and I just kind of set it on the belt. And she said, "You can't have that." And this is what ran through my mind. And so I just said it. I looked at my mom and I said, "You can't tell me what to do." And that day changed my life. Because listen, it wasn't like today where they take you in a corner and they talk to you about your thoughts and feelings. Back in 1980, they would beat you in public. And I feel like she tagged in like another couple of adults and they get on the action too. It was just insane. But you know what? I learned not to talk to my mama that way. It was just a thing that I learned. But these guys, they knew that too. You didn't talk back to the king. The king, they exploded in anger on the king because the king was trying to put so much weight on them. They said, "No, no one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king," this is super bad, "and no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer." In other words, no good king would ask this, and all the other kings before you, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, they're better than you, which is not something Nebuchadnezzar, he's psycho. This is not something he wanted to hear. And so there are some consequences. Verse 11, "King's demand is impossible." Oh, yeah? "No one except the gods can tell you your dream." And I don't know if you've seen Nebuchadnezzar. There are none of them walking around right now. And they're going off on this guy. And it's going to go not so good for them. "The king was furious when he heard this. And he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed." A bit extreme? Yeah, he was like, Yeah, I hear you. We're killing everybody. We're just killing everybody. Isn't this a little bit insane? "The king said, 'Because of the way you spoke to me, I'm killing all the wise men of Babylon.'" And that's where we come to our friend Daniel, who wasn't even there. Check this out, verse 13. "And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends." You ever been blamed for something you didn't do? We don't know where Daniel was. Daniel was probably at Bordenero's eating lunch, right? Trying to get him some food. Any Bordenero's fans here? Anyway, maybe Daniel's standing there trying to figure out what he's going to eat. And the commander comes in to kill Daniel. And Daniel's just standing there. And the commander's name is Arioch. We see it in the next verse, verse 14. "When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel," look at this, "Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion." So Daniel, you know, he's standing in line and he sees Arioch come in. He's like, "Arioch, hey, man, how you doing? How's the family?" And Arioch's like, "Oh, they're great. Hey, Dan, I got some bad news and I got some worse news." And Daniel's like, "Okay, give me the bad news. I'm here to kill you." "Okay, is there worse news?" "Yeah, we're going to do the horse thing, you know, where we tie you to the ground and pull you apart." And Daniel's like, "Wow, man, that's pretty bad. Can you imagine finding out you're going to be executed for something you didn't do? Can we agree? That's a lot of weight." But if you're a leader, watch this. This is where I hope to get one day, because sometimes I don't handle stressful situations well. And I would classify this as a stressful situation. But this is how we know that God was doing a work in Daniel, because we're told in the scripture, look at this again, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He didn't go off. He didn't scream. He didn't freak out. He didn't have a pity party for himself. He just said, "Oh, hold on. Okay, I understand he's upset." And watch how bold Daniel gets. Watch this, verse 15. "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" Listen. "I understand you got to kill some people, but before you kill me, I just want to know why." And so the Bible says, so Arioch told him all that had happened. Watch this. "Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant." Bold move? Yeah. Daniel went, okay, cool. I haven't had a shot. those other guys, they might have blown it, but let me go to the king. Now, we said in week one of the series that Daniel had 10 times the wisdom of faith. Remember we talked about how Daniel had just done the next right thing for 10 days, and he got 10 times the wisdom and the favor. And see how he goes and he gets in front of the king and he's like, "Hey, king, listen, I understand you're getting ready to kill everybody. I mean, listen, king, I can't even imagine the pressure on you. But if you could just give me a little bit more time, I think I can figure this out." And we don't know why, other than the power of God working behind the scenes, because God really does control everything and everyone. And so Daniel gets some more time, which we would all consider to be a good thing, right? Unless you got to tell somebody what they dreamed. I would need more time to plan my escape. But watch this, verse 17. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't miss this. Daniel didn't go home by himself and say, "Oh God, tell me, I don't want to die." Daniel went to his friends, three friends, and said, "Guys, I need your help. I need your help. I can't do this by myself." Now, Daniel is a Bible hero. Daniel is a name we choose for some of our kids. And yet here we've got one of the strongest men in the entire Bible saying, "I can't do this by myself." And he leaned into three friends. You don't need a lot, just three. And he asked for help. And any of us can do that. But the reason the enemy doesn't want us in church is because this is a place where we find the most help. Not always. I'll get to that in just a second. Verse 18, he urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. Daniel went to his friends. Do not miss this. Do not miss this. Do not miss this. Daniel went to his friends and said, "Guys, I need your help." Now, when it comes to friends, there are four types of friends that we've got in the church, all right? Now, when I say these, don't point at anybody. Just kind of write it down and think about it for a second. First type of friend is the superior friend. Notice I put superior in quotes. This is the friend that you can't tell them what you're struggling with. And here's why you can't tell them what you're struggling with. They'll tell you that you're ungodly for struggling with it. In fact, if you go to them and say, "Man, I've got this much weight on my bar. I got 335 and I can't lift it. I know some of this is my fault, but I just don't know what to do." By the time you're done talking to them, you'll have 30, 40, 50 more pounds on the bar, because they'll go, "Well, you need to start praying and you need to read your Bible more and you need to quit and you need to stop." And you just feel beat up after a conversation with them because they're superior. And by the way, let me tell you something about these type of people that I've learned being in church work for over 25 years. Anybody that comes off as superior and super godly all the time is always hiding something. Just going to leave that there. Second type of friend is the superficial friend. These are the people that are always fine. "How you doing?" "Fine." How you doing?" "Fine." Fine stands for frustrated, insecure, negative, and evasive. That's what it means. Fine. That's what I am. Frustrated, insecure, negative, and evasive. How are you? "I'm fine." And they're your friend. They're your friend as long as your life is going okay. But you let it hit the fan and watch how fast these people scatter. You want to know who your friends are? You want to know who your friends are? Walk through hell. Walk through hell. Probably see a lot of head nods, because a lot of people, you've been through this. You thought somebody was your friend, and then you went through something, and you wish you hadn't gone through it, but they turned their back on you, and they abandoned you. Listen, if that's you and you've been hurt, I get it. But just because somebody treated you that way in the church doesn't mean that everybody in the church is like that. Third type of friend, this is my favorite, is the slanderous friend. You can't tell them anything, because you know it's going to get out to everybody. You tell them, "Hey, listen, this is what I'm going through. I got all this weight I'm carrying." And they're just going to tell everybody. A friend of mine was pastor in a church. He had this lady in his church that every gossip thing he traced back to her. So he called her in to come in and talk. He called her and he said, let's just say her name was Karen. That's not her name. I'm making this up. If your name's Karen, sorry about that. If this triggers you, hopefully you can find a safe space immediately following the service and get a spirit animal and it'll be okay. Anyway, called her in. He said, Karen, I'm noticing that a bunch of gossip has been traced back to you. And she said, Pastor, I don't know what it is about me, but people just bring me all their negative stuff. And he said, what if I could help you figure out what that is? And she said, oh, I would love that. And he said, Karen, have you ever played golf? And she said, no, but my husband has. So you know what a golf green is, right? She said, oh, yeah. You know how beautiful and manicured a golf green is. She said, yeah. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever been to the garbage dump? And she said, yeah. He said, what's the difference between the golf green and the garbage dump? And she said, well, nobody would put their trash on the golf green. He said, exactly. Karen, you're a garbage dump. Because if you were a golf green, people wouldn't bring their trash to you. So if you're that person, there's somebody that somebody's always bringing their negative stuff, check your heart. That story really happened. She left the church. It's fine. They survived. The fourth type of friend is the supernatural friend. Now, when I say supernatural, I'm not talking about they got powers where they can lift up their hands and lightning bolts shoot and fly from them. I'm just talking about these are the people that no matter what you're going through, they're going to walk with you. They have Jesus in their life, and they're not perfect. Listen, some of the strongest people I know are the quickest people to admit they're not perfect. That's what I love about our church. You don't have to pretend to be perfect to walk in here. We've got a bail fund set aside. A lot of people have benevolence. We have bail fund, all right? Bail, like getting you, never mind. Anyway, the reason I love this story is because the Bible says this, verse 19, that night the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He went on to go on to the king's chamber, tell the king what the dream meant. And ultimately, all of them got promoted again in Babylon. Now, let me tell you why this is so powerful. Because in this story, we see a principle in this scripture that actually ties into what I really hold as a core value in my life. And I'd like to see as a core value in this church. And here it is. 1-1,000, 2-10,000. 1-1,000, 2-10,000. Show you where I get that from. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is what it says, verse 30. How could one person chase 1,000 of them and two people put 10,000 to flight? Now pause for just a second because I went to public school and I know enough math. If one person could put 1,000, then like two could put 2,000, correct? But see, God doesn't do addition. He does multiplication. He said, by yourself, with the power of God, you could put 1,000 to flight. But when the power of God and the people of God get together, you're 10 times stronger and you can lift the weight. Listen, that thing that was meant to crush you will actually become your testimony because God's power plus God's people equals overcoming worry in my life. I don't have to worry as long as I've got people willing to walk with me through what I'm going through. So here's the question I'm going to ask. And then I told you I'm going to press this. So I'm going to press this with a slight twist. Here's the question I want to ask everybody. What area of my life do I need to put pride aside and actually ask for help? What area of my life do I need to put pride aside and actually ask for help? It's a great question. It's a very fair question. Because pride keeps a lot of people grounded in their walk with Jesus. Pride is actually the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven, and it gets us a cut in the line to hell. So what area of your life do you need to put pride aside and actually ask for help? You know how I've been able to overcome everything that's been thrown my way, my 52 years on this earth. God's power plus God's people. If you take good people but don't have God's power, I can't lift it. But if you take God's power but you don't have God's people, I can't lift it either. But with God's power and God's people, what was impossible for me, actually it becomes easy. I'll show you all this. Let's say I've got some people involved in my life. I got some people to come out here and help me out a little bit. See, here's the deal. By myself, I could never lift this. But with us working together, piece of cake. Watch this. Go ahead and give us a countdown. 3, 2, 1. I could do this all day long. All day long. All day long. Because it's not a me thing. It's a we thing. What I can't do, we can do together. It's just, are you willing? Are you willing to put pride aside and ask for help? Because if not, that weight is going to crush you. But with help, you can crush anything coming against you. God's power plus God's people equals overcoming worry in our life. Let's pray.